Well, hey there, church. My name is Kendall, and I have the privilege of being a lead pastor here at The Crossing. And if you're a guest with us today, thank you so much for coming. It is my prayer that during our time together, you will have an encounter with God. Because here's the thing, God is here. He's there. Wherever you are, God is with you. And so my invitation is, why don't you be there, be here with him, listening, ready for whatever it is he has for you next. All right, let's pray, and then we'll jump in. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you are with us and for us in this day, and not just for us, but through Jesus, you can actually live within us. And God, we are gathered here right now because we want more of you. We want to experience your peace and your presence in your life and your power. And so I pray in your grace, Jesus, that you will take us toward you and show us what it looks like to step in that direction and give us the courage to take that step. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. WHYY Radio several years did a report entitled, Could This Famous Con Man Be Lying About His Story? Here's what they said. Frank W. Abagnale Jr. may have pulled off one of the greatest hoaxes on earth. Abagnale's famous tale of forging checks and assuming different professional identities has captured national audiences, most famously in the 2002 film Catch Me If You Can. If you've seen it, you know what that looks like, starring Leonardo DiCaprio and Tom Hanks. The movie, of course, was developed from Abagnale's memoir of the same name. Now, if you are familiar with this story, you know that Abagnale was a master imposter. He pretended to be a pilot for Pan Am, a doctor in Georgia, a lawyer in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and a professor at Brigham Young University. He also cashed in more than $2 million worth of bad checks, and all of the above while being a teenager chased by the FBI. Now, that makes for a great movie and a great story. The trouble is, some of it, at least, and maybe much of it, may not be actually true. The con man pulling the longest con, right? Science journalist Alex Logan did some digging, and he discovered that during most of Abagnale's story timeline, here's a picture of the timeline. All you need to know is on the left is Abagnale's story, and on the right is the actual events. On the left is in the blue where Abagnale said, I was a professor, and I was a lawyer, and I was a doctor, and I was all these, a pilot, and all that. And while he was claiming to do that, he was actually, on the right-hand side, he was in prison. So he couldn't have done it. And while it is true that Abagnale successfully posed as a pilot, and he also was arrested for forging checks, his take was nowhere near 2 million. It was more like 2,000. And Abagnale famously doesn't comment about this, but he is on record one place saying about his book, which was written by a ghostwriter, the late Stan Redding, this is what he said, that my ghostwriter over-dramatized and exaggerated some of the story. He always reminded me that he was just telling a story and not writing my biography. I don't know about you. Sounds kind of like a confession to me, this lifelong con. Things are not always what they seem, are they? Well, today we wrap up our series, The Upside Down Kingdom, talking about the radical teachings of Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. And we've been learning from Jesus that following him in our everyday messed up, broken lives means embracing a fundamentally different way of seeing and being in the world. And last week and today, we are in Jesus' conclusion. He's concluding his Sermon on the Mount. He's kind of wrapping things up, summarizing all that he has taught, and his main message is the one I just said. Things are not always what they seem. Things are not always the way they appear to be. Now, if you were with us last week, you know we talked about the two roads. Jesus said there's a wide road, there's a narrow road. There's a wide road that looks easy but ends in ruin. Then there's the narrow road that looks hard but actually leads us to life. Well, today we've got two more pairs. Last week we had a pair of roads. Today we have a pair of trees and a pair of builders. And each of these pairs follows and builds on that first pair, the wide and narrow road. So here's the first pair. This is Matthew 7, verse 15. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves." So this is right on the heels of Jesus talking about the wide road and the narrow road, the wide gate and the narrow gate. And so Jesus says, listen, standing at the gate, when you get to the road, standing at the gate to the two roads, Jesus says, there will be people claiming to speak for me. Because that's, after all, is what a prophet is, someone who speaks God's words, right? Jesus says, when you get to the gate, there are going to be people who are claiming to speak to me for me, but listen, they do not. They are false prophets. And Jesus says, recognizing them is not as simple as you think. Now, when we think of false prophets, I wonder if we don't think about, like, okay, Satanists, right, and atheists, and or cult leaders who deny the basic truths of Scripture, like, okay, Jesus, well, he never really rose from the dead, or Jesus was a good teacher, but that's about it, or maybe like, okay, there is no God. All right, well, here's the thing. That would be easy to spot, but Jesus says, no, you can spot that kind of prophet. I mean, okay, that's the easy stuff. You could see that a mile away, but the prophets I'm talking about, that's going to be harder because they are going to act like my sheep. He says they're wolves in sheep's clothing. That means they look like sheep. They act like sheep. They'll talk like my sheep. They will in every way seem to be my sheep. And so be on guard because you're going to get fooled. They are not my sheep. They are actually vicious wolves. In the original language, the Greek language there, that word vicious, it means ravenous, swindlers, robbers. In other words, Jesus says, they are really not for you. They are actually for themselves, and they will use it for their own gain in whatever they can. They will chew you up and spit you out, and then they will move on to their next victim. So be on your guard. I don't know about you, but right about now, I'm a little nervous because Jesus is saying, listen, you're going to get fooled by these guys. So how can I tell the true from the false? Well, Jesus actually explains it. Verse 16, he says, you can identify them by their fruit. That is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Now, this is really interesting to me. So Jesus tells us we can identify the wolves how? By what they say? No. By their theology? No. By their ideas? No. By their vision and values statement? No. By their impact? No. Jesus says you can identify them only by their fruit, by their actions. And by actions, Jesus here does not mean programs. When Jesus says you identify them by their fruit, he's not referring to ministries like feeding the hungry or serving the poor, which, of course, are great ministries, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. The word fruit in Scripture is a synonym for godly character. We find this idea come up all over Scripture. Last February here at The Crossing, we did a series called The Life, and it was based on Galatians 5:22, which says this, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. What is your character supposed to look like? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's fruit. That's character coming through. In Matthew chapter 5, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus describes what this fruit looks like. Here's my paraphrase. It says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. He blesses those who are humble and merciful and pure and those who work for peace. Those are all character traits. Now, there are certainly actions that flow out of being that kind of person that flows out of those traits. But at the core, what Jesus is talking about is a heart attitude, a heart attitude. And this is so important for us to understand because we all tend to focus on the external. We focus on what's outside, both in ourselves and in others. Hey, we make quick judgments about ourselves and about others based on what is outside. And we tend to swallow the lie that the outside is what matters. And the outside does matter, but we think the outside is what matters. And that as long as I do the right things and say the right words and pray the right prayers, hey, I'm good. But Jesus here, what does he say? He says it's entirely possible to look good, but not actually be good. Wolf in sheep's clothing. Look good, but not actually be good. To appear godly, but not actually be godly. To do all the right things for all the wrong reasons. You see, Jesus wants to remake us. And his remaking in our lives happens only in one direction, from the inside out, not from the outside in. Jesus works inside of us and he works his way out through us. Genuine life transformation begins with heart transformation. And this, of course, brings us right back to that wide road and that narrow road. The narrow road, Jesus' road, requires, as I said this last week, Jesus' road requires us to check everything at the door. Our attitudes, our values, our identities, our politics, our hopes, our fears, everything. And as we do that, Jesus begins to work in us and he begins to reshape us and remold us and he makes us more and more like himself. We look at the outside, not Jesus. He looks at the inside. We work on the outside, make ourselves look good, not Jesus. He works on the inside, making us more like himself. This becomes terrifyingly clear in the next paragraph. Listen to this. This is verse 21, Matthew 7. Jesus says this, "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and perform many miracles in your name.' But I will reply, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws.'" Now, I will confess to you that as a pastor and a teacher, this paragraph, it scares the living daylights out of me. Because notice what kind of people Jesus is talking about who are going to say, "Lord, Lord, but, when they stand before him. First of all, they're orthodox, all right? These are not Satanists. These are not cult leaders or atheists. These are people who profess Jesus. They call him Lord. They profess Jesus as their Lord. Second, notice that they're passionate. They don't just say Lord. They say Lord, Lord. And when something's repeated like that, it means enthusiasm. There's a certain earnestness to them. And third, they are effective. My goodness, look at what they've done. They have spoken Jesus' words. They've done miracles. They have actually cast out demons in his name. And I can't help but think, well, oh my goodness, if Jesus doesn't know them, how in the world could he know me? Well, as always, we have to let Scripture interpret Scripture for us. In Luke chapter 16, verse 14 gives us, Jesus himself gives us some more insight into this. Jesus here is teaching about how we can't serve both God and money at the same time, and here's what happens. "The Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, heard all this and scoffed at him. Then he said to them, 'You like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God.'" And the really painful truth here that Jesus is giving to us is that some who cry, "Lord, Lord," are doing it for outside reasons. They're doing it for the sake of appearance or applause or wealth or power, or maybe even some of them are doing it because they're trying to earn God's approval. But the fact is, Jesus says, there is only one valid way to cry, "Lord, Lord." And it entails surrendering your heart. Jesus wants to be the king of me. Jesus wants to be the king of us, not just to appear to be the king of us. Jesus starts on the inside and works his way out, not on the outside. Now, to be sure, what's inside eventually shows up outside, and that's what this whole tree and fruit thing is, right? So eventually, these godly traits, they work their way out into the lives of your loved ones and your neighbors and the people you meet on the street. But listen, this is so important to understand. Following Jesus is not about playing a new role. It's about becoming a new person. And that happens only as I give myself to him and let him do his work in me. The bottom line here is Jesus is very clearly saying, listen, I know your heart. I know who is surrendered and who's pretending. And you who are surrendered, I know your name. And you who are pretending, I don't. Yikes. And so Jesus really here is calling us out. He's saying, listen, if you're pretending, stop it, because it won't do you any good. You got to decide, which road are you on? Which kind of tree do you want to become? What kind of fruit do you want to bear? And if you're with me, come on, let's go. If you're not, then just admit it and walk away. All right, let's keep reading verse 24. Jesus says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Once again, Jesus says things are not always what they seem. For example, he says, here we have two builders. They build similar houses. Here's a picture of their houses, all right? they build similar houses in the same location, but one of them digs down to the bedrock. The other doesn't have time, and so he just builds right on top of the sand. Here's the thing. To the casual observer, these houses look exactly the same. And as long as the weather holds, they are the same for all practical purposes. They provide shelter from the sun. They have king-size beds. They have big screen TVs. They have state-of-the-art security systems. They have picture-perfect lawns. Everything is great until it starts raining. Did you know that just 6 inches of fast-moving water will knock you off your feet? Did you know that 12 inches of water can actually float, will lift up a car? Did you know that water flowing at just 10 miles an hour has the same amount of force as 275-mile-an-hour wind gusts? Okay, that's a huge hurricane. 10 miles an hour, wind has the same amount of force. And this is the picture that Jesus is painting. He said, okay, these two houses, they look exactly the same on the outside, but underneath, the part you can't see is very, very different. One house is built on the bedrock. The other house is built on sand. What happens when the flood comes? Well, the one on bedrock remains, and the one on the sand gets destroyed. And here's the thing, the one on the sand gets destroyed even if the water never reaches the house because the foundation is gone. There's nothing left for it to rest on. And the same thing, of course, is true in my life and yours. And so Jesus, as he wraps up his Sermon on the Mount, he says, listen, after everything we've talked about, the bottom line is this, what's your foundation? What are you counting on when the rain comes? If you follow me, if you obey me, if you listen to me, if you build your whole life on me, then your house will stand no matter how hard the rain pours and the wind blows. On the other hand, if your life is built on anything else, it'll be destroyed. It may not happen for a long time. It may happen little by little. It may happen all at once. But be assured, it will happen. If you've built your life on anything except me, Jesus says, your foundation is going to get washed away. So please follow me. Listen to me. Build your life, every area of your life, on me. When my oldest daughter, Katie, was 10, she had leukemia. And they told us that without a bone marrow transplant, she had a 50-50 chance to survive. Without one, she had a 0% chance. It was incredibly difficult and exhausting and stressful and one of the most mind-numbing periods of our lives. One day, we were at the Children's Hospital, and I took a walk down the street just to take a break, and I walked into a Christian bookstore just to get out of the whirlwind for a second, and I came across this photo. It was framed. I bought it. You see the size of the wave around the lighthouse? And then now look at the second picture. Do you see the man standing in the lighthouse? Look how big the wave is. And if you zoom in on it, which I didn't, the man is actually drinking a cup of coffee. And I remember so clearly in that moment thinking, oh my goodness, this is me. This is us. This is our family, right? Now, it so vividly expressed what I was experiencing. We were in a storm with some waves that were far bigger than anything we could ever handle. They were far more destructive than any foundation we could possibly have laid. But Jesus was our rock. And so long as we stayed in him, we were secure. And by the way, that did not mean that we had some promise that our daughter was going to survive. It didn't make it any less challenging, but I could tangibly sense the presence of Jesus, not in some magical emotional way. I was totally emotionally numb, but I could still sense the presence of Jesus whispering, stay with me. I'm here. Rest in me. Let me carry you through this. And he did. For those of you who don't know how the story went, Katie got a bone marrow transplant and she thrived and she's doing great today. Two trees, two houses. Through both of these word pictures, Jesus is driving home the truth that he has been getting at all along, the entire summer that we've been doing this, which is there are two ways. One is easy, the other is hard. One is wide, the other is narrow. But things are not always as they seem, because the easy, wide way, it'll kill you. The easy, wide way, it leads to death. But the narrow way, the hard way, my way, it actually leads to life. Which way are you going to choose? The religious leaders in Jesus' day, they chose the easy, wide way because it allowed them to look good on the outside without actually changing anything on the inside. But that way, Jesus says, even though it looks good and even might feel good for a season, it'll last as long as a sandbar in a flash flood. And then what will you have? Jesus says, listen, my way is narrower and harder because it means letting me in. Okay, and that's hard. It's narrow and hard because it means giving me permission to remove the sand and to uproot the sin and to rearrange the priorities and to do whatever. It gives me permission to do whatever it takes to transform your heart and make it more and more like mine. And Jesus says, basically, listen, I will not sugarcoat this. This will probably be painful, but it will also last. And the fruit it bears will be sweet. It is the way of life. Which way will you choose? So what's your next step? How do you need to respond to this final teaching here of Jesus? For some of you, it's the same choice we mention every week. And it's time for you to say yes to Jesus. For some of you, it's time to choose him for the first time, to step onto his narrow road, to choose the bedrock over the sand in your life. Now, consider it carefully. Don't just jump in. Consider it carefully. Weigh the cost, because it means surrendering yourself and surrendering your agenda to Jesus. But maybe it's time. Here's another thought. Do a fruit check. Okay, how about this? Based on your day-to-day reactions and interactions and experiences and words and fruit, based on the fruit that you produce every day, what kind of tree are you? And what kind of tree would you like to be? Ask Jesus to do his transforming work in you. And here's the third one. And be honest about this. What is your foundation, really? What are you really building all of your life upon? And a good way to get at the answer to this question might be to ask, okay, what is there in my life that if I lost it, I would feel like life is no longer worth living? Is there something that's so important to me in my life that if it were to go away, I would feel like I'm just done, and it would take me into despair and hopelessness? Is it your finances? Is it your reputation? Is it your career? Is it a certain relationship? Is it your politics? Or your hopes and dreams and aspirations? Whatever that really, really, really important thing is, that is what you're building. That's the foundation. It's what you're building your life on. And Jesus says, make no mistake, it will wash away in a flood. And so renounce that as sand and build your life on me. All right, let's pray. Jesus, you challenge us. You put the decision right in our faces, and you say which way you're going to go. And I ask right now that you will do that very clearly for each of us. They will each have a sense of what road we're on, what kind of tree we are, what foundation we've built. And if any of it is not you, I pray that you will push it away and draw us towards you in a new way, and give us the courage to say yes in the ways we need to say yes. Give us the courage to let you bring healing and wholeness and transformation, to uproot the things that shouldn't be there, to remove the sand and replace it with your rock. Jesus, we give ourselves to you, and we ask that you will do the work that only you can do, regardless of the cost. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, thanks for joining us today. We'll catch you next time.